The title to today's message is Ways That God Spoke in the New Testament Days. This was going to be one single sermon, and I sent Lee Williams a message on, I think it was Friday, and I said, boy, this thing could very easily turn into a two-parter. And then I felt it this early this morning when I was double-checking everything, and I sent Lee a message, and I said, it's got to go two parts. We don't have time to do everything I want to talk about. So today will be part one. And let's pray. Father, I ask that you will fill me with your spirit for this task, that you will make this message your message. I believe it's your message to be everything that we need to hear. And I pray that we'll catch the points that we really need to relate to our own lives and have your will. With this message time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're going to look at the first part of a two-part series on the seven ways God spoke in New Testament days. The first four happened some. So it's not like it was, you know, a regular basis. Some of these happened a little more than others. We'll look at those today. So that first four we'll look at today. And then the last three we'll do next week. And those last three probably are the ones that we're going to live by for us today during these days. So next week will be even more relevant than today. It's not that you can't have a vision. It's not that you can't have dreams that are God-guided, which is part of what we'll cover today. Because people occasionally do. Still get those. But what I'm telling you is next week, the ones that we go over are really relevant for things that we should be using on a regular basis to sense God's guidance in our life. All right, so let's start with this. I believe that, the Bible says this anyway, in the end times, and who knows when that is, ever since I was a teenager, I mean, 16, 17, 18 years old, the end times are going to happen any moment. You know how long ago that was, that was going to happen any moment. So I'm not a pastor. I'm unusual in a lot of ways, but I don't say it's going to happen any moment because I heard that all my life. Now, do I think it can? Oh, absolutely it can. But I just don't say that a lot because I've always heard that throughout my life. But we know that during the end times, when things get rough for all of us, that God's Spirit is going to pour out more. And I'll show you this scripture because you can see it's going to magnify the four things that we're going to look at today will be magnified in the end times. So Acts 2, 16 through 20, I'm reading out of the NIV. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And that's out of Joel 2, 28 to 32. But it reads like this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out. Now, those are very important words. Pour out. That means a lot. Pour out my spirit on just a few people, few select people. Isn't that what it says? No, it don't say that. On how many people? All people that want to walk with God will probably receive that kind of an outpouring. Who knows? I mean, God can pick whoever he wants to pick. So that sounds like a lot to me, and it sounds like it's more often. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And that's not saying that each one of those things are isolated to young men or old men or that kind of thing. It's just trying to point out all peoples. It's using that kind of relating to all people will begin to, all people who walk with God will begin to experience these things. Verse 18, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Verse 20, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. So in the last days, we're going to see an increase of the Holy Spirit doing things in godly people's lives. Anybody who truly wants to walk with God and wants to listen to God and will make effort to do that, I believe they're going to start experiencing more and more. So it may be through prophecy, it may be through seeing visions, dreaming dreams, or whatever. But there's going to be more miraculous events during those days. Personally, the bad stuff that's going to happen during those days is really bad. And to be honest with you, just from a self-centered standpoint, I really don't want to be here during those days. I'd just as soon check out of this place and be done. But hey, whatever God wants, if I'm still here, I hope His Spirit's helping because we're going to need it with those tough times in the future. They'll be cool, the Spirit stuff and all these things, visions and dreams more often, but we will see them. All right, so let's look at four things today. Four ways that God spoke in New Testament days. Number one, through an angel. I'm on each one of these, I'm going to tell you if I've ever experienced it. I have never experienced an angel appearing to me. And nor do I personally know of anyone that has had an angel appear to them. Now, I mean, personal, I know them personally kind of thing. And so that's something I haven't experienced. I hope if I ever do experience that the angel says to me, fear not. I want to hear that first. How many of you think the same way? Fear not. You know, I want to hear that very first, right off the bat. I didn't come to kill you. And, you know, I came to talk to you. I'd love to hear something like Mary heard, you know, where you were honored and the Lord saw your life or something. I'm like, whew. That's good. But I've never experienced it. In reading the Bible, we do know that God used angels for the announcement of the birth of Jesus. We know that. We know He did that both with Mary and Joseph. But that wasn't the only time. So today I'm going to talk to you about two specific other times where an angel appeared. And so one is in the life of Philip. And that's out of Acts 8, 26 through 39. And so we'll go over those right now. And I'm going to be quoting from the New King James Version and probably from here on out. Yeah, it looks like from here on out. So I'll be using the New King James Bible to quote. All right, so Acts 8, 26 through the first part of 27. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. Now that's not in quotes. So the angel spoke the other part Luke, the writer of Acts, is letting us to know the type of area this was. This is a desert. And then verse 27, the first part reads like this. So he arose and went. So notice that the angel, and this is something I hope you can apply to your life, and I hope you already know this, but notice that the angel did not tell him why he was going there, nor what he was going to encounter, and even what he was supposed to do wasn't included in the instructions. And here's what I want to ask you. As you look over and you think about your own life, is that the way God has worked with you most of the time? Most of the time, has He kind of headed you a certain direction and you have no idea what you're going to encounter there? You have no idea that you're going to be just down the street from the Republic Church of the Nazarene and that's the church you're going to go to? You have no idea what the people would be like when you attended that church. Were they a bunch of backstabbers or were they loving? You know, you don't. The point of the matter is, people, with my life, I can tell you this for a fact, God has never told me in detail everything that's going to happen in the future. And I don't want to know. Anybody like that? You the same way? Because if I know, one of two things is going to happen. I'm going to say I don't want to do it. Or number two, I'm going to try to create it early. Either way, I'm going to mess it up. And so, yeah, you just got to keep that in mind. So even though you may not have had an angel speak to you, you could still relate what we're talking about today to your life. Because this is the way God works. He'll head you in a certain direction. You have no idea what's going to happen. And then little by little, the picture comes into play. And that's common for a person that walks with God. All right, let's go to the very next verse. Verse 27, the second half. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So Bible background commentary says that often only one attendant would accompany an official in the chariot. And so this wealthy eunuch, this eunuch that had some authority from this queen, probably had one person guiding the chariot, but there could have been more as well. The man in the chariot had just left Jerusalem, having gone there to worship. In other words, he had interest in God. Now let's go to the next verse. 28. So he was returning, basically from Jerusalem. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake. Look at those words. They're interesting words here. You could just read those fast and not realize what they're telling you. Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran, didn't walk, ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, Bible background commentary says this about those last few verses. Those who could read during those days nearly always read aloud. The situation here is obviously divinely arranged, so Philip knew exactly what the eunuch was reading, which is really interesting. Even though the Bible does not say, the way this is worded, overtake this chariot, I'm going to just kind of tell you, and the other way it's worded, Philip ran to him, that would tell us what? That that chariot was probably moving. I mean, you don't need to run if the chariot's not moving. You don't need to overtake the chariot unless it's moving. So even though it doesn't say that it's moving, those words kind of help lead us to that conclusion. So anyway, just kind of interesting. Philip ran up to him. So the angel got this whole thing started. All right, told him head down to this certain direction. And so Philip goes down there. And then the Holy Spirit jumps in. And then the Spirit starts directing the rest from here. So it's actually a combination of the angel put this together, and now the Spirit's giving more specifics. And he's telling Philip what to do on this. The Bible does not tell us how Philip got to that area. We don't know if he walked. Did he ride an animal to that area? My guess is he walked to that area. And I don't know if it was a shortcut in leading him to where this eunuch was at, but that's what I believe. The reason why I say that is it doesn't say he galloped with his animal up to the chariot. You know, he ran up there. So you're not going to likely leave your animal behind if you rode one down there. So just a thought. Can't prove it, but there it is. All right. So Acts 8, verse 30, second part of that verse. And speaking of Philip, said, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read or was reading right at that moment read like this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And that's out of Isaiah 53. I looked that up to make sure where that was. All right, verse 33, it continues on, quoting that Isaiah. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So, verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man, is what he's asking. So the eunuch just happened to be reading about the Messiah, Christ, and he's reading it out loud, and Philip just happens to have been led to that area, hears it because it's said out loud, and then kind of takes it from there as the Spirit guides him. Let's go to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, that particular scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. So what does that tell you? Is the chariot moving this whole time? Chances are It probably is. It just happens to keep moving, probably slow. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And so that just tells me that one of the things Philip talked about was baptism. He must have done that as he's talking about salvation through Jesus Christ. So the eunuch is asking that. And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. In other words, don't take this lightly. Now, for us, if we were praying with someone at an altar or at somebody's house and God opened the door and they've never been saved before, be careful when you lead them to God on how you word this to them. And you want to make sure, I would word it something like this, God will save you if you mean it with all your heart. I just think that's so important. Don't just say, well, repeat after me these words. Well, if they don't mean it in their hearts, they're not going to get saved. So, and that's what I see that Philip was doing with him at that baptism time, is he was saying, hey, if you believe with all your heart, if you take this real serious, then yes, we can do the baptism right now. And that's what I would suggest you do if God ever opens that door where you could lead someone to salvation. Just tell them, you know, you got to mean it with all your heart. And it's you're giving your life to God is what you're doing. Make sure you make it very clear to them. All right, so next page here. What happened to the eunuch after salvation? The Bible doesn't tell us. And so here's how I think. This is what went through my mind. It probably went through yours too. We don't know what happened to this guy, you know? But we know an angel appears to Philip to tell him a place to go, and the Holy Spirit specifically tells him, go over to that guy, overtake it, run up to it, and then he comes to salvation. What happened to the eunuch's life after that? If you beat me to heaven, you can ask. That's right. That's one of those things you can ask. You can say, hey, you know that eunuch dude, you know, that was in the chariot, you know that story. I don't even know where it's at, but, you know, Pastor Mike talked about it one Sunday. So do you know where that guy's at? And do you know anything about him? So you can ask that stuff when you get to heaven, you know, and somebody's going to, oh, go talk to so-and-so. They know all. You're not going to believe what this eunuch's life was like after that. We don't know the rest of the story. Here's what's fascinating. If you go on down to where I have written a second paragraph before the line, but this story is interesting because in Isaiah 56, okay, so the eunuch's reading from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 56 is three chapters later. If you just read from Isaiah, in Isaiah 56 verses 3-8, Isaiah talks about a eunuch. A eunuch being blessed by God and his name living on. And so a eunuch is reading in Isaiah chapter 53, and yet Isaiah, who had wrote all this stuff, you know, years before, is talking about this eunuch and how he was going to have an effect on people. And I find that fascinating to me. All right, so let's talk about another appearance of an angel. And this time, let's talk about Peter. Love this story. And so this is at Peter. We'll look at Acts 12:5-11. So that'll be the story. All right. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer, and those are key words, very important words, were being offered by God for him. And it was done by the church. There was a group of people meeting, and we're not going to cover every bit of this because the best part of this story with Peter is when he got out of jail and went back and is knocking on the house of all those praying, and they can't believe that's Peter, and there's a ghost. Who is that at the door? The guy you've been praying for, you know. The whole story is a hilarious story when you look at it, but we're not going to do that. I just want to talk about what happened to him with this angel. So Acts 12:5-6. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was being offered to God for him by the church. Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, in other words, it was going to happen the next morning, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and there were guards before the door that were keeping the prison. Now, what can you learn from just looking at those words? he is not getting out of there. Barring a miracle, he's got two guards to both sides. He's chained, and then there's other guards watching the prison and stuff, and he's asleep between them. And I don't know. How is he asleep? You know, that's how my mind works. You know, is he just kind of like this? I'm guessing he is. I'm guessing he's not laying down with two guards, you know, kind of playing with his hair or something, you know, while he sleeps. And I'm guessing that that's not the story, that he was actually sitting there falling asleep because he's got guards on both sides. All right. The point is clearly made that this situation is impossible without God's intervention. Absolutely impossible. So here's my question to you as we apply this to us. Have you ever been in a situation that looked absolutely impossible without a miracle from God? Because that's the story. Have you been in that situation? Have you actually prayed this? I have. God, what I'm about to ask you is impossible. But I'm going to ask you anyway because it doesn't hurt to ask. And would you do whatever? I think those are great prayers to pray. Why not pray it? And you're asking for that impossibility. And the church is praying for Peter in an impossible situation. Now go to verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, talking about Peter, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. I wish I knew kind of more of what that meant. Did he lift him up? The angel lift him up to his feet? But he was saying, arise quickly. And the chains just fell off of his hands. So, here's my question to you. Did the angel say this out loud? Arise. Okay? Or was it one of those thought things that came into your mind that are so strong? I had one of those in the last 2 weeks. Had it twice in one day. So strong. It was God. I knew it was God. But it wasn't audible. But it could have been because it was that strong. So we don't know, you know, whether the angel actually spoke it out loud or was a spoken thought, kind of thought the thought kind of thing. Then the angel said, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So when he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So Peter didn't even realize that this is actually really happening. He's thinking that he's seeing a vision. So kind of interesting thing. So at no time did the soldiers on the side wake up, notice the light that came into the jail from the angel. Never basically woke up. Didn't apparently hear the noise of the chains coming and falling off of him. They didn't hear any of it. And they walk all the way through. Now look at the rest of this. 10 verses 10 and 11. When they were past the first and second guard posts, so apparently walking right by them, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. When you get to heaven, do you want to check out that video? I want to see that. And I've told this congregation, I don't know that Kevin's ever heard me say this before, so we'll say this again for his benefit this time. But I believe God's going to let us either relive Bible stories, be there, kind of relive them, or check out the video on it and see what actually occurred. Now, I can't prove that. I cannot prove that scripturally. But you can't tell me we're just going to forget all these stories that are so powerful. And that's one I want to see. I'd like to see what actually happened in this scenario. And so when Peter had come to himself, this is verse 11. In other words, he realized this was real. It's not a vision. He said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So nowadays we don't hear of a lot of angel appearances, but, they, definitely had some in Bible times, and I think we're going to see more in the future if we're still around. All right, our second way that God spoke to people in New Testament times was through visions. And so a vision is very similar to having a dream, except you're awake while you have it. So you're seeing things, you're kind of real still, and it just, you see stuff like you're in a dream, but you're not in a dream. I have never experienced a vision myself. And I think it'd be kind of cool. At least that wouldn't scare me like an angel would, but it'd be kind of cool to experience something like that. But I will tell you, the first church that I pastored was in Camdenton, and we were able to see some new Christians come into the church, and I never will forget this lady. Kind of won her over when I was a policeman. So she had a store, and I would just try to be friendly with the community when I was on day shift, and I just happened in there one day, and I was talking to her and stuff, and make a long story short, she started coming to church, she got saved. So she's a new Christian. And one day she came to me and started describing something she saw, and I said, you had a vision. That's a vision, what you experienced, because the way she described it. And I wish I could tell you what the vision was. I can't remember it. Now, if I was my brother Steve, you know, he would tell you every single detail, because he never forgets anything. But I cannot remember what that vision was about, but I knew it was a vision. So that's the only time I've encountered something like that, was through someone that attended our church. All right, so that's my own experience with that. All right, so here's another Bible example of a vision. I got to play Ananias in a play at Stained Glass Theater, and I can't remember. It was something about the Apostle Paul. And I got to play the actual Ananias, and I remember us calling out to God in the scene and stuff, and the light, they had a light shining on me, and basically it was all these words I'm about to read you. So Acts 9, starting with verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he, Ananias, said, here I am, Lord. I remember saying those exact words in that play. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. So they had that booming through the, I don't remember who said it, but it was actually booming as if that was God in that play. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. So Ananias gets this vision, and Paul also gets a vision. So God is working on both sides of this event that's about to occur. So let's go on a little further. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So I just think it's fascinating. Two different visions to put this whole story together. One, Paul's getting one, and Ananias is getting the other. Okay, so go to verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And I remember going and doing that part in the play and walking in, and somebody led me to Saul, and he's sitting there, and it was young Saul. And in that play, they had a younger Saul, and then later on an older Saul because of the years that play covered. And I remember saying these things, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What a statement. I got to tell you, when I was typing this up for today's sermon, it gave me goosebumps just typing that part of it up, imagining that in real life. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, And verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. He got to work right away that Christ was the Son of God. All right, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Here's another example. This one involves a vision, and it also involves an angel, kind of a combination. So Acts 10, starting with verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Verse 2, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Isn't that the first thing you want to hear? In that situation. Yeah, that's good news. Okay. But it also tells you what kind of man this was. I mean, he was a person who put his Christian walk with God into action. He didn't just talk about walking with God. Alms was a part of it. Giving to others was a part of it. Didn't hold on to all the money like a lot of people now think they can do as a Christian today. That's between you and God. But proven that you truly walk with God. That's part of it. Giving alms, helping people. It's all part of walking with God. So go on down to verse 5. So now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon. When you first look at that, you go, wait a minute, was something misworded here? No, there's two different Simons. And I guess they didn't have enough names back then. Let's name them Simon. Here's Simon and your other brother Simon and your third brother Simon. You remember that silly program. But anyway, so he's staying with Simon. Simon the tanner. Now, a tanner in Bible times was the person who transformed an animal skin into leather. That was their job. That's what a tanner was. And his house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. So there's three of them from among those who waited on him continually. Verse 8. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So in this case, Cornelius was not to go. He was just to send people. And then none of them, if you notice again, knew why they were going. Cornelius didn't know why he's sending them. He didn't know any of the factors except do this, which I find fascinating. Okay, Acts 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, is the way the New King James Version words it. If you look later on at verse 17, it's called a vision. So a vision is somewhat like a trance. Now make sure you do not put words into the Bible that aren't there. We don't try to conjure up a trance so we can get a vision from God. That would not be of God at all. But a vision may come in kind of a state of mind where he puts you into that state of mind. It's almost like you're seeing things and you're still and somewhat like a trance. That's all we're saying here. That's the way this one worked. Verse 11, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And verse 12, in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Verse 16, this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Now, have you ever noticed in your own life, sometimes it takes three times for you to get it? You know, sometimes you might need 30, you know, if you're a little dense, but three times seems to be the magical number. And I just think it's fascinating that that happened three times. God wanted to make sure that you know I am the one talking and I'm trying to convince you of something here. All right, verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius just happened. I always think of Lee Connor because he likes to say that. Just happened to make inquiry at Simon's house, and he stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, so we get the right Simon here, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit, this time the Holy Spirit kicks in again, gives him details, said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. How cool. Can we get led by like this? I think we can. If we start paying attention and let God, I mean, it may not happen often, but I think God can start showing us those things and guiding us to where, you know, we sense go with them or don't go with them or things like that. I really think we need to get better at it anyway. So that's what was said. All right. And I'm going to come back to this here. When the Bible says the Holy Spirit spoke, does that mean an audible speaking? Well, we're not told in the Bible. When you read all these passages, well, the Holy Spirit spoke, the Holy Spirit said, we immediately assume it always means audible. Don't we? When we read the Bible, we think, and it could be audible. But it could be that thing that comes to your mind. And I want to tell you what happened with me. I was fretting. And do you guys fret? Or is that something just women do? So, I was fretting. And not meaning that to be feminine, but I was bothered. I was worried. I was looking at my calendar. It was Monday and during the daytime. And I was like, when can I go see Mom? It just seems like I can't find a gap. And I'd laid out a month worth of 2 days that I could go see her. All already logged them in. They were in my calendar. The first 2 weeks, snow on the days I was going to go see her. And then I'm fretting. So I'm thinking about all this stuff and I'm like, when am I going to do this, you know, and get this done. And I'm telling you, out of nowhere came these words into my head. You go when I tell you to go. Boom. That's it. That's all I heard. And I thought, whoa. I mean, out of nowhere, I didn't try to invent them. They just totally surprised me. So I thought, oh, all right, fine. And so that night, you know how you do. Surely I'm not the only one that does this. I'm fretting again before I go to sleep. And I'm going through my calendar and I'm thinking, you know, when can I break away? And I got all the days logged in there. And same exact words come to me. You go when I tell you to go. And I said, fine, that's fine. My worry is I will not get to see Mom before she dies. That's my worry. That's my fret. And if that happens, it's going to put pressure on me from my brothers and sisters because they've been urging me to come. And if I don't come before she dies, I will probably be forever the bad guy in the family. So that has been a concern of mine. And I want to make sure I don't miss God's will in it. But what I'm telling you is that stuff is more common in my life on God leading me than other things. I will get sermons the same way. They'll just come to me. A thought will just enter my mind, or maybe one particular word will enter my mind. Sometimes a passage of scripture just comes out of nowhere. And I try to pay attention to it and sense it and try to go from there and see what needs to happen from that point. So that happened. It was like it was audible, but it wasn't audible. It was right into my thoughts. And so it's thought to thought, basically. And I just, it made me wonder as I put this together this week, I thought, well, how often does it happen that way? Is it more common? And we don't know this. The Bible's not clear on it. Is it more common for man and woman to get those words from the Holy Spirit that way rather than hearing an audible voice. My guess, it's more common to not hear the audible voice. Now, I'm curious. I'm going to ask you this. How many of you have heard the audible voice of the Holy Spirit? Actually, audible. One, two. Okay. How many of you had those thoughts that I'm talking about that it was almost, look at that. Most of the congregation, that's how it came to you. Now, I'll clarify this. You should already know this about me anyway, so I really shouldn't have to say this. But whatever comes to you will line up with Scripture. It will never disobey Scripture, ever, or it ain't God. So all of us have been Christians a long time. We know that. You know, God is not going to tell you to be promiscuous with someone. You know, He's not going to tell you that stuff. It violates the Word. So it'll be consistent with the Word. But most of the time, that's how it's come to me. And so it makes me wonder. And I'd like to ask God that one day. I'd like to say, did you typically talk that way? Or was those times in the Bible it said God spoke or the Holy Spirit spoke, was it done through thought? Because I'd like to know that, and I don't know which one it is. All right, let's go on. Acts 11:5 tells us that it's kind of Peter talking back about what he experienced in the past, and he's telling his story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. So those two kind of connect together in a vision. How many seen a vision in here? Anybody ever seen a vision one? Anybody else two? That's it. Okay, so see, they're not real common. Was it only one, Dana? You've had more? Okay. Ever had more than one? Just the one. All right. It's just kind of fascinating how all this works, but it's not as common as it used to be. Okay, words of prophecy. Number three. Another way that God spoke in the New Testament was through words of prophecy. A word of prophecy most of the time is a futuristic event. So you're being told something that's going to happen in the future. Most of the time, that's the way it'll be. I have personally never received a word of prophecy on something I was going to experience. I've had feelings that something was going to happen, but it wasn't a word of prophecy. And so I have had those kind of feelings before. But and I don't recall any time in my life where someone came to me and said, the Lord told me to tell you. And even if they did, here's what I do with stuff like that. I log it in my mind. I do a lot of logging in my Christian life. I log it in my mind, just being aware. I'm not going to let one person control me by what telling me the Lord told me to tell you this. They could be full of it, you know, and I'm not going to let that control me. But I log it, and then I pay attention to see if that actually transpires that way. And I think that's the safest way of doing it anyway. All right, so with this words of prophecy, it will be kind of like a futuristic event. And these things happen in the New Testament days. And so let's look at Acts 11:27-28. In those verses, it reads like this, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then verse 28, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Now look at the end of this verse. Which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So the Bible wants us to know that not only was that spoken about the future, it actually came true. Which is how it should be if it's a true word of prophecy. And then in Acts 13:1-4, you see kind of a combination, these names that are mentioned, five total people that had a prophetic gift and a teaching gift both. Now in the church that was at Antioch, this is Acts 13:1-4, there were certain prophets and teachers, and were named those, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So five total people named prophets. verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And you see now they have a prophetic gift, and the Holy Spirit is now working right in their midst. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them. So, five total prophets there, and the Bible doesn't tell us which ones the Holy Spirit said those words to, or did all of them sense the same thing. It's a feeling out situation. Verse 3. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. All right, so our final one, I'm not going to spend much time on. I'm just going to mention kind of as an overview, and we're going to wrap up today. Dreams. Fourth is dreams. I have received two prophetic, basically they were prophetic dreams that came true the very next day. And so that's as close as I've come to prophecies and things like that, which I haven't really experienced, but I did have dreams. And I'll tell you, here's what was different. When I woke up from the dream, it felt like it was real. It felt different than my normal dreams. Because I don't usually have this, and it was basically a prophetic dream, is basically what it was. It was telling me of something that was going to happen. And so I don't have prophetic dreams, I have pathetic dreams. And how many of you have pathetic dreams? Yeah, I have those pathetic ones. I'm like, where did that come from? You know? So that's the kind I usually get. But these, but two different occasions, and they came true the very next day. So they do happen. Now, I'll mention this to you. Four dreams are mentioned in the book of Matthew. I could not find, and correct me after the service or even this week if you want to shoot me an email, I couldn't find anywhere else where dreams are mentioned except Matthew. I only did a quick search, and I didn't do an extensive search. So if you guys know of other places, shoot me, hey, Pastor Mike, no, there is some here that you missed. But all the ones that I know of that talk about someone getting a dream from God came in Matthew. And that's Joseph out of Matthew 1:20. Joseph about the need to leave the country out of Matthew 2. The wise men received a dream out of Matthew 2. And Pilate's wife, if you remember right, she received a dream that told her to tell her husband, hey, don't mess with this guy, you know. But, of course, he didn't listen. All right, so today, we're wrapping it up right now. Four things. We looked at four ways God spoke in the New Testament. Through an angel, through a vision, through words of prophecy, and through dreams. I forgot to ask you, how many of you have received a prophetic dream? I'm curious. One, two, three. Okay. A few of you have. And did they feel more real when you woke up than normal? How quickly were they ones that came true the next day? That's what I'm curious on. So 3 weeks later. That's good. That's good. God's going, Jenny needs a little extra time. We'll give her 3 weeks. Dana, how quickly did the dream come true, or was it just cautions kind of thing? The following day, okay. Who else had the dream? A year? About a year. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, that's fine. I think we'll occasionally get that stuff, but you'll know it was from God. You'll know pretty quick. He'll show you that, yep, that dream I gave you, I was trying to warn you of something. So next week, we're going to look at the final three, and this is important because the final three ways are ways we're going to probably use most of our lives today. Now, it's not that the others can't happen, but these are going to be more common in guiding you in your own life, and there'll be careful wisdom, careful understanding of the situation. That's what we want to do in our board meetings. We want to carefully talk out an issue, try to feel it out, get all insights on a topic, try to find God's will. That's how we need to operate. And you'll do that in your own life. There will be times that you'll need more wisdom and you'll go to a godly person, or you feel is a godly person, and you kind of share and you're kind of feeling it out. It's careful wisdom. And I've had that actually happen for me. And we'll talk about that. Number six, we'll look at a filling of the Holy Spirit for a particular task. That happened a lot in the Bible. And if you ever notice, that's how I pray before I preach every Sunday. I'm sorry it's repetitive, but I feel like it's important. I say, God, fill me with your Spirit for this task. And I'm thinking of Peter. You know, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, spoke. And that's how I want God to use me. Number seven, directly from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about four ways that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And one of those probably four ways, and it could be several of those that you experience. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. Father, I thank you that you led me down this path to preach this particular message. Thank you for showing me this morning that there was no time to fit all of this in one sermon. And thank you for letting me catch it in time so we can take our time looking at it and then relook at it next week. And teach us how to be led of you. Teach us that we don't have to be a preacher to hear your voice. We just have to be people that care about listening to you. And we don't create this stuff ourselves. We just make ourselves available. We try to listen for you. And I pray that you will make us more effective in hearing you even today so we can accomplish the things you want accomplished through our lives. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.